Draw your attention to your bulletin and maybe ushers if you want to. Stephen, if you want to see if there's any bulletins left, folks, so they can follow along if they didn't get a bulletin. We have an outline on the back of it just for your benefit. We do that each week. Oh, I don't know, maybe a month ago, a month and a half ago, I was thinking about this last Sunday of the year. And I was talking to Connie, my wife, and I said, you know, I got different ways that I want to go, and there was different thoughts that I was working on, and I'd really been kind of focusing on the temptations of Jesus and how unique they were and why those temptations, and we'll maybe deal with that in the future. But I said, you know, I had this thought of, what have we learned this year? What have we learned? And Connie said, you know, that's a great idea. Maybe we should pause and think about some of the things that maybe we hoped we learned, at least we considered this past year. And so I want to talk to you this morning about some of those things I think that could be of a benefit and I trust a blessing to you today. We're going to begin reading in Philippians chapter 4. And looking a little bit about how the Apostle Paul learned some things and then kind of unfold some of the things that I think that we can consider today. It would almost be if we could be sitting across each other, you know, at Panera's or, you know, at Starbucks or someplace, and we're just having some coffee or tea or whatever, and you would say, Pastor, what things would you like to talk about? Tell me about your year. And tell me about some of the concerns that you have, and just talk to me, and you would begin to ask me some questions. And so I kind of look at this message this morning as if we're sitting across from each other, and you're saying, Pastor, what did we learn? What did you learn? What did you feel this year was an important themes? And so I offer this to you this morning as we think about, you know, what have we learned? What have we learned? In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 9, it begins like this. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it, as he's writing to these Philippians. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have, watch this, learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I was laying in bed Thursday morning, early Friday morning as it was, and it was about 3 o'clock and I woke up and I was thinking about this, and I said, learn, what's that word? What's the word in the Greek? I said, I couldn't go back to sleep, so I had to get up and go and get my resources and begin to look up. I wanted to know in the language, what did the word learn mean? And it's not as complicated as I thought it might be, but it's a simple word that means to understand. To understand. Paul says, I understand. I got it. I understand. I understand that I can be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content. Oh, this is marvelous. In any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Yet, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians, and let me read just a few more verses beyond your bulletin. You Philippians know that in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you. When I began my ministry in Europe, you were the first and the only one that did it at the beginning. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, but I desire that more credit to your account. Then I want you to think of verse number 19, and you don't have your Bibles, but let me just share that with you. Because I see these two verses, 13 and 19, as bookends. And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Let me say this. Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians 30 years into his ministry. And I don't know when along this 30-year path he learned contentment, but he's recording it here. During his journey, he learned. He learned two things, and more than that, but as I see it in this unfolding in these verses, he learned, first of all, that God would strengthen him wherever he was at, that God's going to give me the strength when I don't have. And then he says, but this I also know, that not only will he do this for me, but he will do this for me. God's going to supply all my needs. He was convinced that not only God would supply all of his needs, but that God would supply all of the needs of the Philippians and believers from that time forth and even before. And so, as I noted, I saw the strength and the provision that not only God will give us strength when we don't have to kind of bear through it and understand it, but also supply and out of his riches more than what we could ever imagine. So Paul was learning something. He was understanding something. So let me talk to you, as we sit across the table this morning, let me talk to you about three things that you see in your bulletin. A little bit about our calling. What are we being called to? And what are some of the things that at least were impressed upon me this year? And then what are our challenges? We are going to face some things and are beginning to face some things, and it's only going to escalate as we move into 2020 and beyond. And I want to talk a little bit about that. And then I want to talk about the confidence, our confidence. Where is our confidence at? We sung those songs this morning of God's faithfulness and who God says we are and that we were worth saving and worth changing. And so I know that God has much for us and will continue to do that. But first let's talk about our calling this morning. There's some words I want you to consider. As I worked through different series during the course of this year, both here in the sanctuary and in Life Group and also on Wednesday nights, there were three words that came to me that just surfaced much stronger. And I want us to consider them. And you see them in your outline. One word is humility. The other word is contentment. And the third word is gratitude or thankfulness. Humility. Now, these definitions are arbitrary. In other words, this is how if you ask me, define humility. We're sitting across the table and you say, Pastor, define humility for me. And as I take a sip of my coffee and pull off a part of my apple fritter and reflect on that, I would say this. Humility is a conscious, active sensitivity to God and others. It's a conscious, active sensitivity to God and others. It's an awareness that we live within our life, that there's more to it than us, that there's other people around, but there's a God that's also watching us. And the psalmist says it like this, or I should say Solomon says it like this in Proverbs 3. In all of your ways, wherever you're going, acknowledge him. God, you're here. You're here now. You're here in this. I acknowledge you. I am aware of your presence. I am aware. And I want to be sensitive. And I want to walk softly before you. And I want to be conscious, actively conscious. That's humility. But not just conscious of God, conscious of other people who are around us. Humility calls on us to be aware of others. Because we don't know where anyone is at any particular moment in their life. There's people in this room today that are going through grief, brokenness, and God is near them if they will just reach out to Him. There's others that have faced some situations. Some of you might have known that the afternoon that Katie was with us, the face transplant precious granddaughter of Bob, that afternoon she stopped breathing. And her father had to give her mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, and she had to go to the hospital because her electrolytes had gone completely out of whack. That's how fragile she is. Thank you, Lord, for sparing her and giving her the grace and the family the grace that day. We don't know where somebody is even today. This may have been a horrible week because it was a Christmas week and there was trouble and you couldn't enjoy it and family members were at edge. Or it could have been a marvelous week. We want to be sensitive. Humility brings in us a sensitivity that Paul says we don't look just on our own things. It says there in Philippians 2:3-4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. They may not be above you, but you value them that way. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. And so, that was one of the things that just pushed on me this year, is this idea of that conscious awareness. And then secondly, contentment, is we looked at the Apostle Paul, and I couldn't get away from this, again, this thing that he learned. And it's not that we haven't talked about Philippians before and even addressed some of the subject of contentment, but it was fresh. And it's part of our calling that we would learn to be content. Many of the things that we have are just given to us. We have the fruit of the Spirit. But Paul had to learn this. He had to learn it. There's some things we have to learn as we walk through our life with the Lord. And Paul learned it. And I define contentment like this. Again, you're asking me and across the table, Pastor, how would you define contentment? And I would say, look, this is how I see it. Being secure and satisfied. Being secure and satisfied. It isn't that we don't enjoy God's blessing. And I know that we could all stand and say, I would rather be abounding than abasing. Okay? I'd rather be and have full supply than be in need. But I say to you this morning that we can be secure and satisfied in God. And that's contentment. I'm good in God, not in myself. And it isn't that I don't desire more. Paul, in the very chapter before, says, yeah, I press toward that mark of wanting to be more like Jesus. It isn't that we stop. And it's not a stoic, I'm good, I'm fine. You know, it's a reality that God is taking care of me, and He'll continue to take care of me. He'll watch over me and provide for me, and I'm secure in that, and I'm satisfied in that. As a parent would work with children to let children know, it's going to be okay. You know, we'll take care of you, and to build that security in a child, that safety in a child, and the provision or care or satisfaction that we know what children need and provide for them. I love the verse in Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. You want to gain great things? Godliness and contentment would provide that. And there's other verses that were noticed. Thirdly, quickly, gratitude. Our thankfulness. What? How do you define that, Pastor? Well, I say, this is how I define gratefulness. I said, expressing appreciation for what you have. Being grateful for what you have. Not moaning and groaning because of what I don't have. being thankful for what I have. Now, sidebar, you know that I like a particular kind of car. And every so often, I just can't help myself, I go looking at them online. You know, and I'll see it. And I'll say, that's it right there. It begins and ends with a 1997 silver Corvette with low mileage. And I have to wipe my mouth as I'm looking at it. I would be satisfied with that. But I look, I enjoy, turn the page, you know, and go on. This is what Paul says in Colossians. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, verse 15. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And then he says, and be thankful. And be thankful. Being grateful for what you have. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that I can walk. There's people that can't. You know, I have strength and other people don't. You know, Connie and I visited some folks this week, and they don't even have the ability to lift their fingers. They can't hold a spoon. I can hold a big spoon. There's so many things that we can back up and be grateful for and be thankful for. And it's expressing that appreciation. And so I sum it up like this. And again, well, how do you see these three things that we're called to have in our life, Pastor? And this is what I say. I submit that the best indication of contentment and humility, the best indication is shown in gratitude. When a person is grateful, that gives evidence of humility and gives evidence of contentment. And I do. I want to be that. And so I call us to remember that. I call us that is part of what we're addressing this week and hoping to learn. Addressing this year and hoping to learn this year. And then you would say to me, Pastor, what about our challenge? What are we faced with? What's going on? And I would say, boy, it's different than it's ever been. Different than it's ever been because it's moving at a rapid place. And so I get a little sober at this moment, sitting across the table from you. Maybe even push my chair back just a little bit and say, we need to understand some things. And I would say this to all of us. We need to understand where we are right now and what we're facing in the world in which we live at this particular moment. See, one of the things that we have to keep in focus is this. The word is exposure. We've got too much information coming at us. We, in our world, and especially in our nation, we are on overload with information. There's not enough time for us to process everything that we're being exposed to. I saw this week, and it was in one of these news feeds. It says a White House correspondent individual from the Los Angeles Times writes, I can't even remember what the news was 2 days ago. I can't remember what it was 2 days ago, but I know it was important and I've already forgotten about it. There's just too much information coming at us and we can't sort it out. We can't sort it out. And then about the time we get a little bit, we get more. It's never been like that before in the history of the world in civilized nations. Now, there's parts of the world that don't get an internet, and they may be more fortunate than us. But all of this, we're being We are being bombarded with stuff on a regular basis, and we are not built to handle that much data that quickly. It's at an unprecedented pace. And not only is there too much information, as you see in the notes there, there's too much emotion. Oh, my goodness. I mean, you see the headlines, critical. You see the headlines, this is it. We have found it. Groundbreaking news. And you can only take that jarring so much. So much. I've told you often, I do not watch the nightly news. I can't. I got off drudge for probably 3 months. Because, never mind. We're sitting across from each other, aren't we? I can tell you. Drudge became the National Enquirer to me. Just to me, it did. Now, if you like him, that's fine. And he's supposed to be concerned. But it became the National Enquirer, and I just quit reading him. Just for months. I said, it is boom, boom. Everything is in boom. But it was. It is to them. We can't take those kind of jarrings. I mean, we are emotional beings. And, you know, and a lot of things are important to us, especially, you know, we who believe and feel. And you know, even as we heard those songs led this morning and we participated in them. I mean, I get engaged in everything, and I have to be so careful. That's just my personality. I mean, we watched the dog movie, Connie and I, called Homeward Bound, and I had to choke up a little bit. It's about dogs, for goodness sake. Dogs! And if you have a dog, I understand. Okay. I've actually done 2 dog funerals for the police, so I know how attached they can become. People can become to those dogs. You know, and when I told those police officers that, you know, they're aware, but they're not self-aware. And they looked at me and it's like, you don't know what you're talking about, mister. Too much emotion. Too much emotion. And we're not built for that. We're not built for that. But what's worse, while those things are coming at us, what's worse is the aggression that we are facing, especially as believers. See, we are being pushed as believers, not just to recognize sin, and we've recognized sin. Yeah, that's sin. We understand that. But we are being pushed not only to recognize sin, all the way to the point of approving it. Not only recognize it, but approve it. There's nothing wrong with it, and it is okay, and we need to celebrate it. What? In what world? We have moved from recognizing sin to tolerance to acceptance to support to approval. And hear me, church. Some of us are isolated in this, but this is inevitable. And this 2020, it's going to be. It has been, and it's going to raise up a notch. It's going to be in our face. It's going to be in your face. And the only way that we are going to be able to handle this is that if we know the truth in our hearts and in our minds, that we know what we know. Because critical thinking, correct thinking is going to be challenged. We are going to be challenged on every mark, and they're not going to stop. It's going to keep coming. Well, what about this? Well, what about that? What about this? And what about that? What about this? We are going to be pressed. We're going to be pressed. Because they want us to submit to their way of thinking. Well, what's wrong with it? You know, let everybody live the way they want to live. Who says they can't? And so, we are being pushed. Pushed. And we are going to be exhausted defending what we know is truth. It's already been said. It will be said again. Oh, look. Look, Pastor. If Paul was writing today, he wouldn't say some of the things that he said back then. It's a different day. Paul wouldn't write that way. And in fact, it's not like that. See, hear me. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We are in a spiritual battle. And it's a spiritual battle for truth. And we are going to be challenged on what we believe personally and collectively like we never have before. It's already begun. And we have to understand, in our benefit, or for our benefit and for our understanding, it is very good for us to consider what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1. Now, I have all these verses, but let me just tell you, Romans chapter 1 gives us the progress, or the progression, from rejection of God to be abandoned by God. From rejection of God to be abandoned by God. And it is a tragedy. Pastor, why can't we just talk about love and peace and joy? Yes, we need to talk about love, joy, peace. We need to talk about all of those things. But hear me. If we don't get the whole truth, we lose. Because we cannot give a gospel that's different than the gospel that was preached by the Apostle Paul and the apostles. We have to, according to what Jude says, we have to earnestly contend for the faith. We are going to be challenged. We've already been, and it's only going to get worse. And if I offend you today, okay, I may have to. But the question is for all of us, for me, for all of us. Can I handle the truth? Can I handle it? Can I handle what God has said and said, God, you said it, that settles it. I don't even have to believe it. It's settled because God said it. But please, there's no malice, anger, only concern, because I've seen the pain in people's lives and the brokenness in people's lives. But when truth is abandoned, it's inevitable. Let me just give you, I think if we have just a couple of these verses, I won't read them all, but Romans chapter 1 is anchor stuff for us. That's one of the anchor passages that just tells us what's going on in our world at this moment, and it was happening in the first century. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Whoa. And what is it being revealed? It's revealed against all the godliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They suppress the truth because they want to live the way that they want to live. Since what be made known about God is plain to them. Do we have these verses at all? If we do, just give me those. Yeah, because I want them to see that. Then I'm going to be jumping down to verse 24. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. In other words, Paul is saying there's no excuse. There's no excuse. We have this. Verse number 24, it says, therefore, because they rejected God, therefore God gave them over. God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart. Verse number 26. Again it says, God gave them over to shameful lust. Verse 28. God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what they ought not, what ought not to be done. From immorality to alternate lifestyles to insanity. And don't be offended. Well, be offended. If God's truth is the only thing that's going to save us. It is the only thing that's going to save us. And we have to stand in that with humility, contentment, and gratefulness. Because we're going to be sensitive to the pain that people are in. We're going to be sensitive to the heartbreak that they have experienced. And as I've said so often, I know that there's people who have been wounded by birth. People who have been wounded by others. And there's some people that just wound themselves. And we deal with that. And we pick people up where they are. And give them the truth. Because the only thing that's going to set our world free is what? The truth. The truth is going to set the world. And so, at that point, our coffee is getting cold because we're getting serious here, Pastor. Sitting across from here. Romans 1 tells us what abandonment looks like. People can't even think straight. They can't think straight. They don't know if they're a man or a woman. My heart breaks. They can't think straight. Judgment is on our nation. It's not coming, it's here. And my heart cries out. The number one word, the word of the year, you saw this? With Webster's dictionary? Is they. Singular. They. That's the number one word for 2019. Is they. Now, we're sitting across from each other, and I wouldn't say this in a service, okay? Because we're just having coffee. All right? So I couldn't tell this to the whole church. I can just tell it to you and I because we're sitting across from coffee. Okay? Are you good with that? I'm saying the only time I see plural and singularity in the Bible is in Mark chapter 5, where a demon speaks and one man is speaking and he says, "We are many. We are legion." That's the only time I find a "we" speaking by a singular person. Now, you just take that what it's worth. And that was just across the table. And so don't tell anybody I said that in church, okay? That's just, you can't. Because, you know what the other word is from Collins' dictionary? Climate strike. That's the number one word. Climate strike. People strike. Kids don't go to school. People don't go to work because of the climate. Okay. This is a lesson in itself, but let me just say this. Man is broken, and the world is broken. Man destroys himself, and man destroys his world. Sure, we should care for what God has given to us. Sure. But hear me. Man can't fix himself, and man can't fix his world. It's all going to be better in the millennium because God is going to be in control. And just know this. Just know this. We want to be good stewards with everything that God has given to us. But fallen man is greedy, doesn't care, out to get what he can get. And if he destroys people or his environment, he doesn't care. It's part of the world in which we live. Whatever little change we make, fine. But understand, this world's going to go through havoc in the book of Revelation. It's going to go through havoc. And it's going to be destroyed. And then it's going to be remade the way God wants it to be remade. And that could happen sooner than we think. So you're sitting across and you're saying, whoa, 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 Pastor, that's too heavy. Can we, let's get some more coffee and let me get you another apple fritter because I don't want you talking like this to me. Huh? So I say, okay, I'm good. What is our confidence? What is the confidence that we have? So Pastor, tell me, what, boy, this doesn't look good. And I say, hey. I know this is, but see, this is, Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago. That was his world then, it's our world now. But see, we are not going to be overwhelmed because our weapons are not carnal. No. We realize that we have the truth and we have prayer and we have the ability to pull down strongholds. People are locked up in wrong thinking and wrong behavior and we have the key to get them out. Hallelujah. Jesus has given us keys to the kingdom and we can unlock people's lives and they can know the freedom that only God can bring. That's a good place to say amen. All right, thank you. Can't get that rowdy in the restaurant though. But there's some things that we know. Give you some list of verses there, but let me move through this. We're heading to a baptism service here. We know this. What do we know? What do we know? We know that all things work together for good. We know that in our lives, that everything works together for good. Job said almost 3,500 years ago, Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. Without Genesis, without the Bible, without the Psalms, without the New Testament, Job says, I know this. I know this. But let me give you one that is must be an anchor for you. I love this. Psalms 56:9. My enemies, they turn back from me when I call for help. But this I will know. God is for me. Let that be settled in your heart as you go into 2020. God is for me. God is for you. God is for us. God is for me. Let's just pause and say that, would you? On 3, 1, 2, 3. God is for me. God is for me. And then I know in whom I believe and persuaded that he's able to keep that, Timothy says, against that day. I'm persuaded. And then I love this Psalms 27:13. I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I will. I will. I will. 2,500 years ago. Maybe as much as 3,000 years ago, that was written. I will see it. We want to settle those things in our hearts. All right. Go to your conclusion. This is a message I want to preach sometime. Kind of fill it all out. And as soon as I see these words, I hear this whistle going on, you know? All right? Never seen the movie, but there's a song that goes, or a whistle that goes along with the good, the bad, and the ugly. Hear me. Now, you're leaning across the table and say, Pastor, okay, give me one final word. One final word. Wife's done shopping. I got to go. Okay. I'm going to say, look, you're going to deal with some things up here and in here. simply state it like this, okay? The Hebrews seem to think with their hearts, okay? As a man thinketh in his heart, what? Yeah, the Hebrews, the Greeks refer to the mind. It really doesn't matter. Whether you're thinking with your mind or your heart, it's your being. I want you to think with me of what you're going to face in 2020. But what you face in your life, you're going to face the good. My question that I want to ask you is that, can you handle success? Can you handle the good that God's going to give to you? Are you going to handle the blessings that God's going to give to you this year? Or will that weaken your faith or strengthen your faith? See, we got to be able to handle the good. You got to be able to handle the good. And I'm saying, like, Pastor, that is... No, there are people that have been part of this church. If I said their name, you would know who they are. They could not handle the good. And their lives do not have the impact they used to have. They couldn't handle the good. But not only do we have to handle the good, and there's a whole lesson in that. There's going to be bad that comes your way this year. Stuff is just going to happen. And just things that will break your heart that you have no control over, or maybe you do and it just happened. There's going to be bad things. Will you be able to handle the bad? See, we have to decide up in our heads right here, God is for me. This I know, God is for me. And there are going to be some bad things we have to face. How are we going to face them? And then there are going to be some ugly things. Somebody will hurt you that you never thought would hurt you. Somebody will do something to you that you never thought that they would do. There'll be a situation you will not be able to believe. There'll be some ugly things. I pray they're few and far between. But chances are, as we walk through our walk with the Lord, we're going to face the good, the bad, and the ugly. And it's how we filter those things in our hearts and in our minds. It's going to make a difference in the kind of year you will have, I will have, in 2020. Can I handle it? Can I handle it? Because if I can, as I do it, I will be able to say throughout the year, this I know, God's for me. God's for me. And there'll be a gratitude reflected in my life because I know in whom I believed. And he is taking care of me because he has begun a good work in my life. And he's going to see it through. Let's pray. Those getting baptized, if you would move to your places. Father, we thank you this morning that we can learn. And in a fallen, broken, shattered world, there's hope. We can be overwhelmed by what's happening in our world. So much coming at us. But it is so good to know that you care. That you are interested. And that, Father, you're working on our behalf. I will see goodness. The goodness of God in the land of the living. I know what it's going to be like on the other side, God. Because in your presence, there's fullness of joy, and at your right hand is pleasures forevermore. And we're going to dwell in your house forever. But on this side, we're going to see some goodness and mercy following us. On this side, God, we're going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We're going to see it in our lives. We're going to see it in our families. We're going to see it in our friends. But God, we're even going to see it in ourselves. We're going to see the goodness of God in our own lives. Help us, we would pray this morning. In Jesus' name.